That's how we do. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, he speaketh not unto men, but unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Amen. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Just like Jude, right? He edifies himself. You build yourself up. I mean, it's like doing your daily exercise. Some of y'all do your daily exercises. And I feel energized. You know, Gina, you know. And she teaches you how to do that. You know, I feel energized. I just feel tired, but, you know, what do I know? Maybe I probably don't do it enough. That's the problem. You get energized once you kind of get in the habit of it, perhaps. Amen. But he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. So praise the Lord. So go ahead and edify yourself. Mark tells us to do it. He said, you know, pray in the Spirit 10 minutes a day. It's kind of like you just started exercising. You're just starting to learn how, you know. Baby steps. Dave Ramsey. You take baby steps. Amen. I don't know why we're starting with this, but it's Colossians chapter 2. Is we're reading these letters, and these letters are reflective of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church. I just am amazed by how much these letters have in them about walking in the Spirit and walking in the power of God and walking in the presence of God, and it seems like the church just goes right over their head. What it does, you read. The church has read those letters, and they work out a way to always make it be some kind of a duty or a deed to do to make God happy, to please God. I mean, granted, yeah, I mean, it'll be a help to you, you know. But not only that, you're actually, these things are what's God working in you and performing on the inside of you. He is performing these things on the inside of you because of what He's already done. He indwells you. He lives in you by His Spirit. You are made alive, you know, by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live in the life that I now live in the same old flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So every day I'm waking up living in the presence of God. You wake up in the presence of God every day. Say yes. Don't figure it out. I don't feel spiritually. You know, maybe you feel like you've got to wipe your face and brush your teeth and, you know. No, but the facts are that you wake up every day as a believer in the Spirit of the living God. You know, you don't have to get into your God suit, you know, every day. I am in Christ. Amen? Are you in Christ every single day when you wake, when you open your eyes? And yes. But you have to be understanding that's what you do. You know, you wake up and you're in the Lord. You're in the presence of the Lord. Amen? You don't have to get there. Get up, get dressed, brush your teeth, drive. It's not like driving to work. Living in the presence of God is not like driving to work. You know, maybe you drive to the corner of your couch. First of all, maybe you drive to your coffee pot. You know, well, I got to get the coffee, get the Bible, get ready for God. No, the minute you wake up, God's looking at you going, it's like you're a little baby in the crib, you know. And all of a sudden, there's Mama's face looking down at you. Oh, hey, good morning to you. You know, I'm not being silly. I'm being actually accurate. Is that God is waiting for you to wake up. You know, just watching you. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that as we are together this morning for a little while, that You are informing us and showing us exactly how we daily sit in Your presence. We wake in Your presence. We have an expectation that our life is in the presence of God. because you have indwelt us by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus said that I'm going to go away. They woke up. Jesus was right there on the other side, you know, the wherever they were all kind of gathered together. And we wake up in the presence of the Holy Spirit because he said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you another comforter and he will be with you forever. So we thank you for that. Father, reveal the joy of the Lord to us today as we open the scriptures in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, for I desire that you knew what great conflict I have for you. What a great struggle I have. What a great desire that is just, it just consumes me. This desire that I have for you and for them, also for them down the street at Laodicea. See, Colossae was in Asia Minor, in Turkey, in the kind of the western part of Turkey. And Laodicea was also in that area. Antioch and Pisidia. Ephesus was over closer to the coast, you know, to the coast on the west coast of Asia Minor, of Turkey, what's now Turkey. And so all of these towns, all of these cities were in that general vicinity. In fact, these are all the many of, say, for instance, Laodicea and Ephesus, as you are aware, and Smyrna and several of those cities are what you're going to study in the first two chapters, 2 and 3 of Revelation. Is you're going to have these cities, the seven cities of seven churches of Revelation, are all in that vicinity, right there in that western part of Turkey. And so that's, but here, later in the book, we're going to read about a letter that he wrote, that Paul wrote to Laodicea. So he's got both of these towns in mind as he is ministering in this letter and giving his heart to them. So you know what great struggle or desire I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. This book is considered to have been written from Paul was at Rome. Paul was in prison at Rome, and this book was most likely written from there. And so they haven't seen his face because he's no longer traveling over there. Of course, as we know, you know, Paul has spent the rest of his life in Rome before he was beheaded for the gospel. And so he's writing to them and sharing with them his heart and his ministry of what it is to be in Christ, what it is to live a life in the Holy Spirit. And this is what we all learn to do, is that we are born from above, you know, we are born again into the kingdom of God, and then we grow in faith, we grow in grace. And that's what Paul is having to do at a distance. We do it nowadays over the internet. I've got some guys in Sierra Leone who are looking for a Bible school, you know, for their ministers. And of course, you know, now we could travel over there, but it's still very expensive to, you know, travel over there. They'd rather have the money. You know, that's not true. They love to see you. It's like Paul said here, they have not seen me. You know, I'm their father in the faith, and you guys, for as many have not seen me in the faith, in by face, they don't know me. And it's so good to be able to, all of us, it's so good for us to be able to see one another. Amen? But we make the exception on the prayer meeting. But of course, you know, even at that, you can, you know, turn on, most of you have your phone or your computer. You can turn on your picture. We can see your face. That's kind of part of the point of having a virtual prayer call, you know, is educate yourself a little bit and, you know, get your face up there. So we can meet together. We're meeting together in the same room, and we see each other as we pray. Amen? So Paul would love to see them face to face, that their hearts may be comforted. You know, it's important. Your heart is comforted by getting together, by fellowshipping together, by getting together face to face. That's important to do. that their hearts may be comforted, verse 2, being knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So all of these things take place. All of these things take place as we get together. Amen? So it's important to have house church. You know, it's even better than having, you know, some of the meetings that we, of course, you know, we're kind of a smaller group here. But seeing the back of everybody's head was not necessarily what Paul had in mind either. You know, everybody gets together for an hour and look at the back of each other's head. Matt turned around and shake one person's hand. But as Paul said, we come together. It's like they did over in the book of Acts. It said they gathered together daily in public at the temple grounds, down where people gather, or from house to house. For what? For doctrine, for prayer, for breaking of bread, and the Lord's Supper. They got together for those purposes and those reasons. Because, you know, our fellowship has, you know, is with the world. A lot of our interaction is with the world. Everybody back then, back then most people did business on their own. They had some way of making money. And so they related to all kinds of people. They were coming and going and various places, doing all kinds of things. When we're in Africa, you know, everybody's busy. You know, around here we see people just, especially in the cities, you know, who just hanging out on a street corner, just hanging around. We go to Africa, you know, people are always moving. They're going somewhere. They've got a bicycle with stuff stacked up on the front of it and on the back of it, you know. They've got taxi cabs that are filled with twice as many people as they're built for, you know. It's these things. I mean, these people are really working. And I mean, you've been there. You know, it's they're making things happen, you know, because there is no Social Security. There is no safety net. You've got to be hustling if you're going to eat today. And people are busy. And, of course, you know, here, you know, we have a lot of people who work for a living. They go into the office, or they go into a store, you know, where they work with people. And again, your fellowship is so many times with such a mixed crowd. And so that's why God wanted it to be important as a believer, because you're of a different crowd. You're of a different kingdom. And you must fellowship with those in the kingdom of God so that you know that you are not of this world. You know, over in 1 John chapter 2, where he says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. You know, for the things that are of the world are passing away. So love not the world. So you are not, how many know you're not passing away?
Well, I feel like I am. Yeah.
No, but once you unload the body, I mean, you're going to be in the presence of God forevermore. Praise the Lord. We're all going to be 33. Of course, the 14-year-olds don't like that idea. You know, I'd rather be 14. I'd rather be 21. You know, me, I'll be happy to be 33. You know, amen? Yeah. I figured if Jesus died at 33 and he rose again at 33, we'll all be 33. Now, that is not in the Bible. It's just my heart. All right. So we're being knit together in love. That's what is important. That's what he's desiring that we be, is knit together in love. Are you all knit together in love? Say, yes, I am. Look at your neighbor. Say, yes, I love you. You're a blessing to me. Amen. Amen. And I'm a blessing to you. All right? And that their hearts may be comforted. So the comfort also involves to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. There's a lot in there. And of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, that is packed with our relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need. So I'm enjoying meditating on what God has given to me. I have everything pertaining unto life and godliness. He's given me everything pertaining unto life and godliness. Now, what is that? Can I enumerate all that? No, if I need it, He's provided it. Amen? Hey, God, I need what you got it. I have the joy of the Lord. Well, brother, you just haven't said nobody knows the trouble I've seen. So, no, you don't have the trouble I have, and I don't have the trouble you have, but we're comforting each other by the mutual joy of you and I. Amen? Well, you may have one thing, I may have another thing. But we're all together worshiping and thanking God that He's given us one another to encourage each other, because we are ministers of reconciliation first. We're not trying to escape trouble. That's not our main goal of life in Christ, is escaping trouble. But rejoicing in the midst of trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So Jesus' command was what? Cheer up. No. we want to defy, we want to be the two-year-old. I tell my little two-year-old granddaughter, her parents aren't here, so they won't know she's misbehaving. Hurry, do this or that. No. She's using the big word, the word that big people use, no. And, we like to say, rejoice always. No. We tell God to His face, okay. But then when we get back in our business, we just say no. It feels better to complain. It feels better to just grumble. And you may not even grumble out of your mouth. You just may be grumbly in your attitude. Amen? Say, God, deliver me from grumble. Deliver me from grumpiness. Let me be the happiest person that people know. Amen? I'm going to rejoice through all the trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4 says, and this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. With words that beguile you with enticing words. Enticing is something that, it just sounds so much better. It just, something to get you over here on the side of the enemy. Anything that would get you out of the presence of God and the joy of the Lord. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, should deceive you. That word beguile is also deceive you. Or an enticing would be persuasive words. Now later on we find out that it's not only enticing words to kind of get you into sin, but it's also enticing words to get you to believe that there's something that you can do to help God out, or to keep the law, or to keep yourself in His good graces. Absolutely not. Well, everybody know what faith pleases God, right? Everybody know that faith pleases God? Amen. Now, hard work produces blessing for the neighbor. Amen. You might bless somebody by all your hard work. But see, hard work is not what gets you into the presence of God. It's only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in His body and faith in His blood, that which was given for you, and you are free in Him. For though I be absent in the flesh, I'm not with you, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, or your good discipline, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Epaphras here, whom we know about from chapter 1, who had told them about each other. Epaphras is a minister there in Colossae, and had told Paul about the the church there, and that Paul had heard about them from him. And he says, "For I've been absent in the flesh, but I'm beholding your good discipline and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus." Is that God is just using you, and he's doing great things in your community. And what he's going to do, though, is he's going to correct some things here as we continue on. As you have therefore, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk you in him. So, the same way you received him, you walk in him. Amen? How'd you receive him? By faith. You received him by faith, so you walk in him. So I'm walking in Christ Jesus every day by faith, not by law. So much of, you know, how many know things are pervasive, you know, in our world with respect to what people believe about religion and believe about Christianity, you know. And it's all about, you know, it's like when President Trump says, well, I hope if I get that war settled there between Ukraine and Russia, it'll help me get into heaven. Well, that's the whole world believes that. Yeah. You know, the whole world believes if you do enough good stuff, you'll get into heaven. I mean, that is just that's what the law is bringing you to the knowledge of sin. It doesn't bring you into heaven. It doesn't bring you into Christ. The law, in fact, just shows you that what you lack, and you cannot do it. You can't perform it. The law is impossible for you to do. Well, just do the best you can. That's the gospel of this world. Do the best you can, and God will see that you get in, you know. Like Forrest Gump, you know. They're going to ask him a bunch of questions, how to get into heaven, you know. Well, here, they're very simple questions. What's the 2 days of the week that begin with T? You know, he's going to ask one of the questions, a very simple test. You know, he said, well, that's easy. It's today and tomorrow. Well, it wasn't exactly what... And the answer, though, is telling. The answer that Peter gives him is very telling. He says, well, that's not exactly what I had in mind, but that'll do. That's what we believe about getting into the presence of God. That's what the whole world believes. If you just make a good faith effort, God will see you the rest of the way. You know, Keith Green, he'll take care of the rest. You know, doing your best and pray that it's blessed, and he'll take care of the rest. Well, no, that's not what gets you into heaven. Faith alone. Faith alone in Christ Jesus. Now, I know Keith was a believer and But sometimes the doctrine that we get from some of these folks is really not good. You know, it's not good doctrine. Because there's nothing that you can do. But you do what you do is what you do what the Holy Spirit gives you to do. And whether it's perfect or not, that's not what gets into the presence of God. It's faith alone. Faith alone pleases the Lord. Amen. As you therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Rooted and built up. Continue to walk in him. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you're continuing to just walk in the faith that you have been taught, in the presence of the Lord. Amen? So in other words, you're not trying to get gold stars. You're not trying to get some way to keep up with your entrance exam. But you're walking in the Lord in the presence of His goodness and the power of His might. Amen? Every single day. You wake up and you repent and you say, God, thank you that you have, you confess your sin. Daily we confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Not sin that's keeping you out of heaven, but to cause you to walk in holiness. You're walking in holiness so that the Holy Spirit can walk with you and use you. Amen? He can use you, laying hands upon the sick, speaking the Word of God in truth, speaking the Word of God to somebody who has a need right there. That's what God is doing for you. So we're rooted and built up in Him, in Christ, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, so many of these things that we have, you know, we lack, anybody lack thanksgiving? You find that? You know, don't raise your hand. But thanksgiving, He says everything, do everything, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Enter its gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So your whole life and existence is about walking in the joy of the Lord. Amen? I want to walk in the joy of the Lord. Now, do I have things that I grumble, that I will let get my goat, you know, from time to time for the moment? But I'm not going to live in that. I said, no. I mean, you know, that's why you have a wife or a husband, you know, or a brother or sister in the Lord that you must hang out with regularly so they can catch you in your grumbliness and in your irritation. Amen? Janet catches me all the time. And I catch her a lot. So, amen. Even your kids will do that. Monty, your kids will do, you know, Monty will tell you, you know, Dad, you just, cheer up. What's wrong with you? Amen. Abounding. Everybody say abounding. Abounding with thanksgiving. That just sounds terrible. It sounds like over the top, doesn't it? Abounding with thanksgiving. Beware, verse 8. Look out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. The building blocks of the world. Okay? The rudiments would mean, rudiments, that means the very basics. Right? Just the things that you would start with. You know, like Tinker Toys or, Legos or the very basic building blocks of this world. And, you know, I love looking at that because he says, beware and don't be spoiled. Don't be more soiled than spoiled, right? Don't be, let the things of this world through philosophy and vain deceit. And how do you identify it? It's after the traditions of this world. Here's how the world think. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So all of those things in that statement, that in verse 8 that preceded the word not of Christ, is all the things, the thoughts of this world, the ways in which the world, you know, starts their thinking process and how they determine what is what and what begins and what ends. You know, the Big Bang. You know, well, let's just put a Big Bang in the middle of my in the middle of my philosophy. You know, and if I believe that Big Bang thing, well, let's just allow for that. You know, so many things that you'll allow for. You ever find that you allow certain things in from the world's thought process to invade the gospel? And it's called syncretism. Now, syncretism, a lot of times it's thought of as putting various religions together, but it can be the truth, well, about philosophy and your process of how you see the world. Your worldview can be syncretistic. It can be you add a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. You ever met somebody who you just looked at them and they were a Christian, and their theology was like, what? Because it was convenient. You know, their philosophy, it's convenient. You can believe along with so-and-so, and you can believe along with so-and-so. You just get along with everybody, you know, because it doesn't matter. But no, you know, don't add all these things up. Again, beware. Because what it'll do is deceive you. You'll allow in things that will deceive you and send you down the wrong, and send you down a path of destruction. Send you down a path of deception. You'll be in a place where you don't even understand what God has done to deliver you. It's very simple. God forgave all of your sin, and He indwelt you by the Holy Spirit. And now He wants you to speak to somebody else and say, you know, there's a living God who made heaven and earth, who loves you and sent His Son to die for you. And you have need of what He provided, salvation through faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. And His name is Jesus Christ. Can I pray for you today? Can I pray with you today? Will you receive Him today? And once you've received Him, all your sins will be forgiven. It's like the woman at the well. He said, anybody who drinks of this water, the water that I shall give him, will never thirst again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in one body. Does that mean He's God the Father, He's God the Son, and He's God the Holy Spirit in the body of Jesus? No, there's three. The Father, Jesus prayed to the Father. When Jesus was in the garden, He prayed, Father, if there's any way that this can pass, let this cup pass, let it pass from me. And when He's with the disciples at the Last Supper, He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. So He is of Himself a part of the Godhead, but He is not the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is not the Father. But in Him dwells all the fullness, every bit of power, majesty, and God deity dwells in Jesus Christ. He is no less God than the Father and no less God than the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, and you, well, now you're involved. You remember how he prayed for you over in John chapter 17. I in them, and we in them, and them in us. And I love that part, you know, because He chose us out of the world. Not only the disciples, but He chose us out of the world. And they are in us. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Him. Say, I'm complete. Amen. I'm complete in Him. You know, you could just go walk around and say that. I'm complete. There's a song. As you might know that I know it. Complete. Complete. Come on, kids. Old charismatics. Complete, complete, complete in Him. Ye are complete in Him. Hallelujah. You're complete. Complete, complete in Him. I am complete in Him. Pretty simple. Are you complete? Yes. Well, brother, I don't know. No, you are. You are complete in Him. In other words, once you've received the Lord, the Holy Spirit, He is dwelling on the inside of you forevermore. You are born from above. You are in Christ Jesus. So don't let the world deceive you after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, because in him is the fullness of the Godhead and bodily, and you are complete, and you are in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You are marked by him, all right? There was this, you know, circumcision was a sign of the early, of the Jewish covenant, you know, first with Abraham, and then every Jewish male joining the covenant. But there is a circumcision that is done without hands, which is a circumcision by faith. That is, that you are complete in him. All right? So he says in the circumcision made without hands in verse 11, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh. So that's removing the flesh. See, what is circumcision but removing the flesh? Circumcision is removing the flesh. And that's what happens to us. All of us, men and women, by faith, removing the flesh by his death, burial, and resurrection. So what he's doing here, also he is stating and walking through the theology and the understanding of the mystery that what Christ has done in his death, burial, and resurrection is effectual for you to deliver you from the power of sin and from believing that there's any hope in this world for you, because you are now part of the kingdom of God. Remember what he said when Jesus first came into the world. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now here. I'm here. It's here. John said it before Jesus appeared. He said, the kingdom of heaven is here. It has arrived. Welcome. So in the putting off of the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. So when we baptize, you're buried. You're demonstrating the death of Jesus, buried with him in baptism through the faith of the operation of God. I love the operation of God. He had a process by which he brought you in. Amen? You know, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. The operation. There's an operation going on. There's a procedure and an operation that God provides and accomplishes through the Holy Spirit and through the belief in the living God and through the belief in his death, burial, and resurrection through faith. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. So he's given them the rudiments of the kingdom of God. We talked about the rudiments of the world. Don't be deceived and carried along by the Big Bang. You know, man's understanding of what he can see. See, all science has to do is look at what they can see, and then they'll try to figure it out. But what happens is that, see, God doesn't mind science as long as you're trying to find out how God did it. Not how it happened by itself. You have to include the ingredient that God did this. God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, you have to start with the premise that God, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. You have to start with the premise that, and he created them male and female. See, the problem is people decide that they're going to not take God's word. They're going to just, you know, assume anything can happen. But they don't take God's word as the truth. So that's where we begin. Because you can't find anything else out. You can't find anything. You can't prove that there was a big bang. You can't prove that there was anything before God created the heaven and the earth. Praise the Lord. Amen. And blotting out, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So the handwriting, so every ordinance that was against you, because of faith in Christ, is gone. The accusation that hung on the top of the cross, on the top of a cross, or the accusation against you, when it was paid in full, you wrote tetelestai on it, which is means paid in full. Here's the writing. You fold it in half, you tack it up, and on the top of it, you write paid. And God did that. He wrote blotting out the ordinance, blotting out blotting out the accusation that was against you. And it was contrary to you. And he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And having spoiled Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So there was nothing left of the accusation of the enemy. Let no man therefore, now listen to these things, because people will, they'll take you back to the law. Well, you know, I've noticed that you're not quite fulfilling everything that's necessary to be fulfilled. You know, I'm going to accuse you. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, either Jewish feasts and Jewish laws. He said, let no man judge you with respect to these things, which all of which were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The truth is of Christ. The substance of all of these things is Christ. So the substance of meat, of not eating or drinking on one particular day or another, or of whatever it may be that is prohibited, or in respect of a holy day. When is the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath the seventh, or is the Sabbath fulfilled in Christ Jesus? And then we come together as a habit, as a common practice on the day of the resurrection when our sins were forgiven. Okay, we're going to all go back to all the law and all it's the reason Jesus died, so you could go back to the law. No. Perhaps go back to the garden in the presence of the Lord and walking with God. These are all a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. The truth, these are a fulfillment of Christ. Let no man beguile you. Remember we read that over here back in the earlier part of the scripture. Says, let no man beguile you through philosophy of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People come up with all kinds of things to think that they're going to sort out, you know, angels and all kinds of things by his fleshly mind. In other words, how many angels can you fit on the head of a pin? If God hadn't spoken to it, don't go after it. You can ask him, but if he doesn't give you an answer, leave it be. You don't need, there's some things that you don't need to understand. Something, you know, well, God, tell me when the day and the hour that Jesus is going to come. Well, he said, no man knows the day and the hour. Not even the Son of Man knows the day and the hour. So we got so many people trying to figure it out. Don't bother with it. You know, all we get is what we're going to read in Revelation. And then God is going to determine the day and the hour that Jesus comes. Do we know the seasons? You know the times and the seasons, Jesus said. But your whole ministry and life is not to be bound up in that. And not holding the head, from which the body, all the body by joints and hands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. So don't do all of the, don't go after all of these things that you can't know, but rather you should be holding the head, honoring the head, honoring Jesus, which all the joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together. This is, in other words, the presence of the body of Christ. The presence of the body of Christ, walking with Him, and that's where you're being built up, increases with the increase of God. Now, let's wrap this up. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the, there it is, rudiments of the world, like we talked about before, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Are you subject to all of these things? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. It's just like doctrines of men. These things which you're trying to fulfill in the natural, these things which were given to you by the law, yet were proclaiming Christ, these things are no longer on your list of to do. You are, in fact, to come into the presence of God worshiping Him. Now, verse 23 says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. In other words, if you're doing all these things and carrying on all these things and you have a list of all of these things that you are to do and to perform for your religious doisms, they look good if you're trying to make a show of will worship. You remember what Jesus talked about the Pharisees standing on the prayer, standing on the corner, praying loudly. The publican and the Pharisee and the publican, you know, oh God, I thank Thee that I'm not like this publican here. You know, I tithe twice a day. You know, I do all of these things. You're declaring your goodness to God and your fulfillment of His laws. So he says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, these are things that you do, but they do not have anything to do with stopping sin. You do them to make a show. But these are not the things that God wants. He wants faith alone in the Lord Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Over in Romans he says, you reckon yourselves therefore dead unto sin and alive unto God. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Last scripture I'll share on that is Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8. Sin, you go back and read it, sin will never go away. Sin will never be satisfied. Well, I'll just do this one more time for old time's sake. No, sin is never satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied, and so if all you're doing is constantly battling the flesh in order to show that, you know, you're walking with God, that's not God's answer. It's a show of will worship. I'm going to muscle through. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to be, you know, a Christian if it kills me. But rather, He wants you to, in fact, walk with Him. Be in His presence. It's because the enemy wants you to have all of your eggs in that basket of, you know, doing things for God. You know, I'm preaching to the choir today. I know that. But can you preach this to those whom you know? That don't be wound up in doing for God, but let the Holy Spirit show you, lead you. And don't be bound up by doing things in performance so that he'll, you know. And that's what he was saying here in the book of Colossians, is that they're in this syncretism, which is, you know, trying to do all kinds of things which appear to be godly. You know, there's a lot of things that appear to be godly, but it's just you. It's just people, you know. And we have all kinds of folks in all kinds of religious denominations that they do things, you know, without having a real relationship with God. They do work for God. They look like they're in the presence of God, but their heart is far from Him. I wish God didn't make me do all this stuff. Well, He doesn't. He doesn't. So God is with you. Paul said, "I desire to be with you face to face. I would desire how much I struggle for you so that you can walk in the presence of the Lord, rooted and grounded in Him," as we read over here in the early part of the chapter. Verse 7 says, "Rooted and builded, as you have received Christ," verse 6, "Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him." Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Lord, we just thank You today. Give us a word of wisdom and let us be effective ministers of reconciliation to the body of Christ. We give You praise, Lord, for delivering us out of works of the flesh and into the works of faith. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that we do not live attempting to please You, but in fact, we live to deliver and declare liberty through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to every man, woman, and child to enter into heaven without the burden of the law, but with the joy of the Lord in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.